Your Bible, right back, get your hand shaking with me. Okay, good. Everybody with me, so I'll get my hand shaking after a while. The Lord is good to us, isn't he?
Yeah.
I hope everybody's had a good day. We thank the Lord for the music. We thank the Lord for the ones that have shared their talent. And I'm thankful to be in a part of a country, in part of the country, where there are people that believe in restoring first century Christianity. I'm thankful to be in an area where people believe in one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. I'm thankful to be in an area where people believe in getting back beyond England, whence came the Wesleys. I'm glad to be in an area where there are people that want to go back beyond Geneva, whence came Calvin. And I'm glad to be in an area where people want to go back beyond Rome, whence came Romanism. I'm glad to be with people that are happen to be here just wanting to get into the Word. Am I in the right place? Am I hitting on the right? All right, all the people said?
Amen.
Okay. Now, tonight, we're going to get right into the Word again. I want you to go with me to the book of Matthew, to the life of Christ. There's only 28 points in this sermon tonight. There are 28 chapters in the book of Matthew. We only want to use between five and ten minutes on each point, so we don't want to keep you too long. I did hear one time that there was a lectureship going on. A man got up and he said, I'm from Yale University, and I'm going to speak on my alma mater, Yale. 15 minutes on each letter. 15 minutes on Y and A and so forth. 15 minutes on E. And after he was finished and about ready to sit down, one of the people there on the front row got up and started to run out. Someone grabbed him by the coat and said, where are you going? He said, look at your bulletin. The next speaker is from the Massachusetts Institute of Technology. Tonight, we're not going to be keeping you that long, but we do want to deal with the life of Christ. We've already dealt with another book that has 28 chapters, the book of Acts, and we need to restore the zeal of the first century church. Amen?
Amen.
We need to get some courage. We need to get some guts. We need to get some sand in our craw and cement in our backbone. We need to get up and get going, speak up, and be what God would have us to be. And I'm thankful that I see a resurrection of some young evangelists coming on the scene that believe not in kowtowing and capitulating in carrying water on each shoulder and preaching what the people want to hear, but people and preachers that are coming that are willing to preach it, head high, held deep, worldwide, and shotgun barrel straight. It's time to get up and preach, or to sit down and shut up and let someone get up that will preach the truth. Amen?
Yeah.
America is in trouble. America is headed for a crisis eternity. Washington's not going to save America. These two political parties with the independents thrown in are not going to save America. Only Jesus can save America. Only God can save America. And through the church is the way he's going to do it if it gets done. All the people said?
Good.
Okay. Let's open up the book of Matthew now and take a quick tour through the life of Jesus. I believe you, the more we say about the Bible, the more we say about God, the more we say about Jesus, the better off we are. I heard one time there was a young man that got up and preached his first sermon. And as he stood up to preach, he did the very best he knew how to do. And after the sermon was over, someone asked an elderly woman there in the church, well, how did he do? And she said, well, he's not too much of a homiletician, and he hasn't studied too much homiletics. It wasn't too organized, and there's a lot to be desired in many ways, but he sure did brag on Jesus. And I want to tell you something. I'd rather hear a man stammer and stutter that believes in Jesus, he's saved from his past sins, and he brags on Jesus, than a man use language and words so long it takes 15 sets of hinges to get him out of his mouth, if his heart is not right, if his soul's not right, and if he's preaching with water on both shoulders and not preaching the truth, exactly like it's found in the Word of God. Amen? I believe we ought to preach it just as strong as they did here when this church was organized. Why do we have to get softer? Why do we have to get liberal? Why do we have to go to the left? Why do we have to go along and capitulate with our society? Why can't we preach it stronger today than it was ever preached? Why can't we make a stronger stand than we've ever taken? I thank God for the life of Jesus, and it's his life in our lives that can bring these things to pass. Let's look at Matthew chapter 1. This is a wonderful chapter. Remember when we went into Acts chapter 1? That is the account of the ascension of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 1, right in the very beginning, God establishes the identity of his Son. God does not want any divinity of his Son. He is identified. Jesus at that time was the only one that could trace his genealogy from there all the way back to Adam. And God made sure that it's right there in the book of Matthew chapter 1. It's also in Luke chapter 3. It is also established in verse 18 that Jesus was virgin born. Jesus is the divine virgin born Son of God. He is the only begotten Son of God. Not a God, but the God, the Savior, not a Savior. Jesus is the Son of God, and God is establishing him as the Savior, as the Messiah, as the hope of the world, as his Son that was with him in the beginning. And Matthew 1 makes that clear. We need to have it clear in our minds who Jesus is in our heart. He's the Savior, divine, virgin born, Redeemer. And he's the only one that can solve our problems. That brings to chapter 2. We visit with a group of individuals that are dedicated to doing that which is right, and we see the vision of the wise men. We're going to be dealing with that, and many times about the only time we talk about them would be somewhere time around the Christmas time or somewhere around New Year's. It could have been maybe as much as 1 month, 2 months, 3 months, or 6 months before the wise men ever got there, but there's a lesson here. You see, in Matthew chapter 2 is where we find about the wise men. Wise men were looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they weren't going to serve him penny ante style. They weren't going to come and give him what they had left over. They were coming to give. I thank the Lord for what Brother Joe called your attention to a while ago from Matthew chapter 6, where it says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." The wise men followed the star to Jesus, and when they found him, they gave him their very best. I think a lot of times people want to go to heaven, but they want to keep the best for themselves. They keep Jesus and spend their money on themselves, but they all want to go to heaven. The Bible says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Put him first. Not your house, not your car, not your land, not your wife, not your children, but put the Lord Jesus Christ first. The wise men, when they gave their best to Jesus, you remember how they came under the protection of the Lord and they were sent back home safely another way. Wise men still seek the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Wise men still go to revival. Wise women go to revival. Wise men and women go to prayer meeting. Wise men and women give their tithes and offering. Wise men and women go calling. Wise teenagers are faithful to the Lord's church. May God give us more wise men today. Amen. Amen. Now let's turn to chapter 3. In Matthew, we jump quickly to the time Jesus is about 30 years of age. In the book of Luke, we have a couple of instances when Jesus was a child, but here we go from his virgin birth to the visit of the wise men in chapter 3. He's about 30 years of age. The Bible teaches that he came from Galilee to Jordan to be baptized of John. Mark chapter 1, verses 3 and following teach us that John was baptizing in Jordan for the remission of sins. Baptizing with a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And so here comes Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God, and here's John the Baptist, that old wilderness, heaven high, hell deep, worldwide, some good brown straight preacher. Now somebody caught a locust out here a while ago, or last night at the end of the service. I said, "Why don't you put some salt on it and eat it? Get an idea of what John the Baptist was eating." And so John the Baptist was interesting. He might not have been graduated, come lawyer, come from some place, from some great college or university. I think he graduated from God's university, and I waded through snakes to hear John the Baptist preach, but I wouldn't walk across a gold-studded highway to see these fence-stranded preachers on Sunday night that have a big road choir and wouldn't recognize the gospel if they start coming down the road with a hat on. Do all people say amen? Amen. The Bible says here that Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to be baptized of John, and John said, "Why, I need you to be baptized in me, and I don't really deserve to baptize you." In other words, John knew that he never had any sins. You see, he said, "Behold, the what? The Lamb of God, that what? Does what? Taketh away the sins of the world." And so he said, "I need you to baptize me." Jesus says, "Go ahead. Go ahead and baptize me, because it's so to fulfill all righteousness," and he baptized him. You remember that beautiful account there? The Bible teaches us, the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." When you believe and be baptized into Christ, God is well pleased with you. When you make excuses for not obeying the Lord, God is not well pleased with you. The Lord Jesus Christ came, he obeyed the baptized, and he set the example. He didn't need to be baptized, but he set the example. It reminds me, Brother Joe, of Acts chapter 2. They that what received the word were baptized. They that gladly received the word were baptized. A lot of times we feel like we have to take a baseball bat, we have to kick, we have to stomp, we have to pull, we have to spit, foam, and snort in order to get people to listen. But people that will gladly receive the word, they will do anything God tells them to do. Amen? If you gladly receive the word of God, you'll do what God tells you to do. If God told you to stick your head in a jar of peanut butter, you better start looking for the biggest jar of peanut butter you ever saw. Right. If God says do it, that settles it. It's not for us to say, I don't stand the same chance. No, as I preached for about 40 years, I used to say 30, but my wife reminded me it's 40. And see, some of you out there have been around about as long as I have, but I have heard a lot of people make a lot of excuses. Well, I don't see any sense in it. God never said you have to see any sense in it. Well, I don't know whether I want to or not. It's not up to you to decide whether you want to or not. God decides whether you want to or not. God's going to be the one that will determine on the basis of your allegiance whether you're saved or not. And so you do what God has told you to do. And then Jesus was pleasing to the Father when he did what he did. Now in chapter 4, we come to the temptations. The temptation to misuse his power, the temptation of fleshly appetite, the temptation to bow down and worship Satan. Just about all temptations are here. What does it say in Hebrews chapter 4? Jesus was tempted in what? All points like as we are, yet without sin. And so Jesus was tempted to misuse his power. You're tempted to misuse your power. Jesus was tempted with the temptation of fleshly appetite. You're tempted with the temptation of fleshly appetite. Jesus was tempted with wealth. You're tempted with wealth. Now you overcome the temptation of wealth. You overcome the temptation of fleshly appetite. You overcome the temptation to misuse your talent. You use your health for God. You use your talent for God. And don't you bow down before the God of gold. You put your trust in Christ. You quote the scripture. You stick with the Lord. And you'll overcome temptation. The only way to overcome temptation is by coming to Christ through the Word. Each time Jesus overcame temptation, he quoted from the scripture. It is written. And if you want to overcome temptation, you can't do it by staying away from prayer services. You can't overcome temptation by staying away from the Lord's table. I guarantee you, you can't. You can't overcome temptation by not reading the Bible and by not praying. The only way you can overcome temptation is by Jesus overcame temptation, by trusting in the Father and leaning on His Word and being faithful to His kingdom, the Lord's church. Then let's turn to the fifth chapter. Really, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 go together. That's the Sermon on the Mount. When I was taught this in school back in the 50s, Dr. Kitchen said include Matthew chapter 8 and verse 1 because that also is a part of the Sermon on the Mount. But we have the beautiful Beatitudes in chapter 5, the greatest moral ethical sermon probably that was ever given. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And so, these Beatitudes are in chapter 5. In chapter 6, Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray. We need to learn how to pray. Not just now, maybe down the street, pray the Lord for soul to keep. And that kind of a prayer, I heard one time there was a little boy that tacked his prayer up on the back of a bedstead, and as he pulled his covers up over his head, and I used to say, Lord, as he pointed his thumb back to the prayer, then my sentiments. And then he would go to sleep. We're not going to have any power in our lives if we don't have a better prayer program than that. Jesus wants to teach us how to pray. I don't mean a give me prayer, a praise prayer, a petition prayer. Don DeWell talks a lot about prayer, learning how to pray. Walk on the mountain with Frank Greenleaf, and he'll help teach us all how to be better prayer partners when it comes to God. Matthew 6, Jesus teaches the people how to pray. Chapter 7. As we turn the page, I especially think of the latter part of that chapter, because that word Jesus talked about, the ones that hear the word and obey the word, and the one that heard the word and did not obey the word. The one that hears the word and obeys the word is building his house on the rock, and it will withstand the storms of time. The one that hears the word and does not obey the word will not be able to stand when the storms of life come. We have a storm that came into our life. We had one son we lost him to aplastic anemia several years ago. When he was in critical condition, we put him in the hands of God and we prayed and our trust was in Almighty God. And then, when Joe was taken from us, there was my precious daughter-in-law Lynn that celebrated their first already in critical condition. Well, she lost Job, and we lost Job. It was God's gain. Our loss was heaven's gain. And someone came up to Lynn and said, Lynn, don't be upset if you're mad with God. She said, I'm not mad with God. What kind of an immature idea could somebody have to get mad with God because of something like that? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. When we went into the place that night, and I saw Joe as he died on Labor Day, about 1 o'clock, my wife was there. Our hearts were broken. We looked at him. We had done our praying, and we had done our praising God and asking God for help. And all I had to say was, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's pack this stuff up and go home. And we went home with tears in our eyes, but our trust was in God. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Someone said, Lynn, do you have anything to read to help you? She says, I have the Bible to read. But my friends, if you don't trust in God, you can't handle it. If you don't trust in God, you can't overcome that kind of a problem. If you're immature in your faith and you don't develop your faith, you're going to blame God, accuse God, have all kinds of thoughts fall away from the church. But anything that happens in the life of a Christian should make him or her more strongly affiliated with the Lord and make them stronger in the faith. Amen. Shake hands with somebody next to you while I take a drink of water, please. Commercial time. Now, let's go to the ninth. Well, let's back up and go to the eighth chapter. Jesus was on the mount. The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And when he came down the mountain, he saw a man that had leprosy. It was an incurable disease. It would eat your limbs away. And the leper would have to stand back so many steps from the pathway, and in the advanced stages of leprosy, shout, unclean, unclean, as the people went by. And he was a hopeless case. He was considered incurable. But the Lord Jesus said, I will cleanse you, be thou clean. You see, he said, Lord, if thou will, he had faith. He said, if thou will, thou canst make me clean. Jesus said, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Don't look for education to cleanse you of your leprosy. Don't look for Washington to solve your problems. Don't let the higher government and the higher power, don't look for the UN and the so-called New World Order, which is void of God, void of righteousness. There's no room for Christ in this New World Order. None of that can save us. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ bless your heart. And Jesus Christ did the impossible when he cleansed the leprosy from that man, and he can do the impossible in helping us to overcome the trials which we have in life. Chapter 9. In Matthew, my attention falls down to verse 9, where Jesus called Matthew to be one of his disciples. You see, it didn't matter whether you were a fisherman or a tax collector or whatever you were, God wanted these disciples to follow him. And Matthew was sitting there. Jesus said, follow me. He arose and followed him, and he became one of the disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord is saying to you tonight through his word, follow me. Maybe he's saying to a young man here tonight, follow me. Maybe he's saying to a mother and dad, what are you waiting for? Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And when is America going to wake up and start following the Lord Jesus Christ? We're following pseudo-education. We're following pagan alien philosophies. We're following the gods of gold, the gods of money. And if we're not careful, we're going to follow these politicians right into more trouble. We're going to have to not look to Washington, but look to God. It's our Father which art in heaven. Here we have an example of someone following Jesus. America needs to quit following every hound dog that comes out and start following the Lord. Amen. I remember. You know, I can't help but get excited. Are you excited? I'm excited. And we have, I think, no Sunday off in our evangelistic meetings until sometime next spring. So I want you to pray for us because we're going to be busy. But here, I was going to tell you something, but let's go on to chapter 10. Well, in chapter 10, we remember verses 32 and 33, where the Bible says, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father which is in heaven. Mark 8, 38 says almost the same thing. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words and the sinful and adulterous generation, of him also will the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And so here's the power of the confession of the Lord Jesus Christ. And also in Matthew chapter 10, the listing of the disciples is there. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are you on the list? Are you be one of Jesus' disciples. That's the list of the disciples. God has a list. He knows where the list is. He knows who are His disciples and who are not His disciples. He knows who the ones are that are faithful at the Lord's table. There's the listing of the disciples in Matthew 10. Are you on God's list today in heaven? Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 38 are two of the most powerful verses in that chapter. Jesus says to a disciple there, and the disciples following Him, and the people around about Him, and He says to us today, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For My yoke is easy, and My burden is light. Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Do you believe Jesus can solve our problems by coming to Him? Do you believe He can help us? He can take care of us? Do you believe that? Amen. Jesus said, "Come unto Me." Don't come to the bottle. Don't come to the six-pack. Don't come to drugs. Don't come to drowning yourself in some kind of a promiscuous, sinful lifestyle. Come unto Jesus, all ye that labor, not part of you, and those of you that are heavy laden. Jesus said, "I'll give you rest." Jesus didn't say He'd take all of your burdens from you. He'll help you bear your burdens. Christians are going to have burdens. Christians are going to get sick. Christians are going to die. Christians' loved ones are going to die. We all are going to have to face those problems. Christians are going to have financial problems at times. Christians are going to have family problems. But Jesus says, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." And it's good to know that as a Christian, there's no problem too great for Jesus, because He's standing there with His arms stretched out saying, "Guess what? Come unto Me." Then in chapter 12, we have some material that has confused many of the Lord's people down through the years. Because here the Bible says, all manner of sin that man commits will be forgiven, except the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Even the sin against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one that commits the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost has no forgiveness, and will not be forgiven in this sin, in this world, or in the next. Now, I'm not going to give you a theological dissertation on the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost tonight, even if I was qualified, but I can say this. If you love God and you're here and you're sincere and you're seeking to do God's will and you're willing to do what God has told you to do, you don't have to worry about the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. But if you go out there and you talk against God, you talk against His Word, and you attribute the Word of God to the works of evil and the devil, and you don't rightly consider God's Word, I'd be concerned, I'd be worried. But you're not going to be worried and have to face the sin and the judgment of committing the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost if you're here where you should be here with your Bible. Pray, be where you should be, do what you should do, trust in God, and you'll not have to worry about that blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Also in this chapter, the Bible says, along about 35, 36, 37, "By thy words thou shalt be justified, by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Turning the page now to chapter 13. This is the parable chapter, Brother Joe. I know your grandpa preached on this many a time. He could quote this forwards and backwards. The Bible says the kingdom of heaven is like a man that went out, and the Bible teaches it's like a sower that sowed seeds. And there were some sowed among the thorns, and the thorns choked them. And there were some sown in shallow ground, and they sprang up, and the sun came, and they weren't able to withstand. And some fell by the wayside, and the bird ate the seed. And some fell on good ground. Now, I'm looking at soil tonight. I'm looking at the potential of all of these kinds of soil. Number one, there's a soil that is a situation where it's among the thorns. And the thorns bring John the Baptist was beheaded because of a lustful dance. I've never seen her tell of this on our business a dance that was fit for anybody to go to. And yet I've been places where there will be those beautiful teenagers will be off to the prom, off to the dance, instead of coming to the services of the Lord. Whatever happened to teenagers, moms and dads, that the church is more important than the school, the church is more important than the dance, the church is more important than ping pong, the church is more important than the football and baseball and basketball, and it's more important than what was it? T-ball. I told you I hated T-ball last night, and I really shouldn't hate T-ball, but when church members stay away from prayer meeting to go to T-ball and football and basketball, it makes me feel bad because it shows me what kind of soil the seed is in there. And John the Baptist was killed. Here was a blinding woman that caused his death. As a matter of fact, two of them. And I hope we don't have any blinding women out here. And I hope we don't have any blabbing men. And I'm afraid there are times when we all do too much blabbing. And so, women, you be faithful. Men, you be faithful. I heard one time there was a woman that came up to the preacher, and she was all in heaven and something. And she said, "Preacher, your tie is entirely too long." That's what my wife told me the other night. I buy a white tie, and I put them all along to cover up. Whatever. Anyway, this woman said, "Your tie, preacher, is entirely too long." And so he said, "Well, ma'am, get a pair of scissors and cut the tie off to suit yourself." And so the story goes, she got the scissors and cut his tie off. And she said, "There, young man, that's the length it should have been to start with." He said, "Are you done?" She said, "Yes." He said, "It's my turn. Give me the scissors and stick out your tongue." Well,
Paul, they're trying to build tabernacles to St. James when God said, "Won't any tabernacles built except the
teachers. Who's the greatest? Am I great? Or am I as good? Remember Isaiah last night? Isaiah saw the holiness of God, and he didn't talk about whether he was the greatest. He just said, I'm a man of unclean lips, dwelling among the people of unclean lips. And the disciples said, who's the greatest? Jesus brought a little child and said, unless you humble yourself like this little child, you'll not make it to heaven. In chapter 19, a rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, what good thing should I do that I might have eternal life? And Jesus said, keep the commandments. He said, which? And Jesus started naming over the commandments. He said, I've kept them since I've seen high to a grasshopper. That's not exactly what he said, but almost what he said. He said, I've kept these commandments from my youth. What do I lack? Yes, he was proud that he hadn't committed adultery. He was proud that he hadn't killed. He was proud that he hadn't stolen. And Jesus said, as he said, what lack I yet? Jesus knew what his problem was, as he knows what yours is, as he knows what mine is, as he knows what yours are, as he knows what my problems are. Jesus looked at him, knew he had a money problem. Oh, he hadn't committed adultery, he hadn't killed, but he worshipped his money. Jesus said, if you'd be perfect, go sell what you have, take up your cross and follow me. He went away sorrowfully because he had great possessions. Then Jesus said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of heaven? One translation says, one account says, not that money is the root of all evil, but what? The love of money is the root of all evil. And this man loved his money. And Jesus said, with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Watch it. Chapter 20 is the parable of the vineyard. This is a good one. I wish we had more time to deal with it. Here a man had a vineyard. He had a place of working, and men went out and worked early in the morning, some at the third hour, sixth hour, the ninth hour. And then at 11 o'clock, there were still some standing around not working. He said, what are you standing here at the 11th hour not working? Go out into my vineyard and work, and I'll pay you what's right. Look around about you. The third hour has passed by a lot of people. The sixth hour has passed by a lot of people. The ninth hour has passed by a lot of people. A lot of people are between 11 and 12. A lot of people are 1 minute of 12, and maybe by the grace of God, they're 1 minute after 12. And they're still not working in God's vineyard. Here's the example. Work in God's vineyard before it's too late. Seek Him. Trust Him. That's the best place to work. Then, in chapter 21, we have the triumphal entry. Jesus comes into the city, and as he's riding on the donkey, the hosannas go up, and right in the middle of the city he goes. The Pharisees wanted him, the Jews wanted him, the high priest wanted him, they wanted to kill him. Even his own brethren said, why don't you go right up? The time wasn't right, time was right. He split it right down the middle, he goes into the city, and he made his triumphal entry, and then later he was turned over to the angry mob. But has Jesus triumphantly entered into your life? Then in chapter 22, I call this the Great Commandment chapter. Because we ask Jesus, what is the Great Commandment? And he never gave one of the Ten Commandments. He quoted two commandments that represented the embodiment of the Ten Commandments. He said, but they said, what is the Great Commandment? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and mind and so forth. He said, that's the first one. He said, the second one is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then he said, all the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. Now, of all that Jesus did, let's turn to Matthew chapter 23. If Jesus had a coat, this is just about the time that he took it off. And if Jesus had long sleeves, this is about the time he rolled them up. Because the Pharisees had been picking at his disciples. The Pharisees had been ridiculing him and his disciples. They had tried to kill him. They had tried to kill the disciples. They had killed John the Baptist. And Jesus put his preaching shoes on. And Jesus looked at the Pharisees and he said, you scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. He said, you search all over the world to make a convert. And when you make him a worse child of hell than yourself. He looked at the Pharisees and he said, you scribes and you Pharisees and you hypocrites. You're like a graveyard with beautiful white stones, but inside you're filled with dead men's bones. He said, you scribes, you Pharisees, you hypocrites. You, for pretense, make long prayers, and you tell people to do all these things, and you won't touch them with your fingers. He said, you scribes, and you Pharisees, and you hypocrites. He said, you snakes. He said, you vipers. among people that are supposed to be Christians, and us hypocrites and scribes and Pharisees and left trying to reign and run the helm, and more that would get out here and work and labor, we'd get more done. But Jesus was sick of their sin. He was sick of their mediocrity. He was sick of their laziness. And he said, "You're hypocrites. You're like dead in bones." He says, "You're snakes. You generate the vipers. How can you keep out of hell?" How over half of our people are going to keep out of hell. Cause no more commitment and dedication. God help us. That's what a revival is all about. Amen? That's what it's all about. If we're a little slimy, a revival is trying to get rid of it. Here's a button. I don't know where it goes to tonight, but I'm going to put it in my heart. I'm going to trust that I'm in. Well, let's go. In the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew, the disciples come to Jesus, and they say, "When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming? And the end of the world?" Brothers and sisters, that's a mouthful, isn't it? They said to Jesus, "When shall these things be? When will Jerusalem be destroyed? What shall be the sign of thy coming? And tell us about the end of the world." And so in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, for lack of time, we'll not get into it. But in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, Jesus answers these three questions. He tells them about the destruction of Jerusalem, his second coming, and the end of the world, and the end of the world is closer than it has ever been before. Chapter 25, we have something that scares me. It scares me. Listen, there's the 10 virgins. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. Let me tell you what scares me about this. They all knew that the bridegroom was going to come. Is that right, brother and sister? This scares me. They all knew that they should have lamps. They all knew that those lamps should be trimmed. They all knew there should be oil in those lamps. They knew all this. They were together. Rubbing shoulders together. And so while the bridegroom tarried and didn't come, they slumbered and slept. And then the shout came, "The bridegroom is here." And so they were going to go meet the bridegroom. In the biblical literature, generally speaking, the bridegroom is who? Listen, friends. The 5 wives got up and they had their oil. I can see these, they would never miss the Lord's Supper. As we make a comparison, they would never miss giving their tithe and offering. They always prayed for forgiveness when they sinned. They were there to pray. They were to go to witness to people. They took food to the hungry. Inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Referring, of course, to his disciples is the principle there, however. And the ones that knew the bridegroom was coming, they looked fine. They had their lamps, and the only thing was the light had gone out there on those lamps, and they were out of oil. And as the ones that were prepared went to meet the bridegroom, they said, "Hey, wait, give us some oil so that we can go." And they said, "No, there might not be enough." Somebody might say this is being selfish, but when Jesus is seen coming in the air, you can't give some righteousness to your next door neighbor. So the Bible teaches that the 5 wise went in and the door was shut. The rest of them didn't make it. But a word to the wise, we should be there. The 26th chapter of Matthew, Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. Chapter 27, finally the Jews are successful. Satan thinks he's successful in killing Jesus, nailing him to the cross, putting him in the tomb. Chapter 28, he broke those bars and arose from the grave. And that book ends with 18 and following. "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." I'll say this for the benefit of you preachers or any of you that are here. An old professor many, many years ago said, whenever you boys quote the Great Commission in Matthew, always include Matthew 28:18. "All power, all authority belongs to me, unto Jesus." And then he said to that background, "Go into all the world, teach all nations, baptize in them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and along with you always and even unto the end of the world." Amen. That's all we need.
went in there and never came out alive. He got 1,000 cards while he was there. He hesitated to put them up for fear that some of the rest of them would feel bad. And he had a problem one day. He said, "Dad, I'd rather get killed by a truck crossing the road calling than to die here in this hospital. I don't want to die in this hospital. I'd rather die out there calling and working for the Lord." He was troubled. And I asked the people that were in the room if they'd please leave the room for a few minutes. And they went out and closed the door. And I said, "Son, do you want to preach?" He said, "Yes, I do. I want to preach." I said, "Where do you want to preach?" And that kind of puzzled him. I said, "Son, where do you want to preach?" He said, "Well, anywhere." I said, "What about preaching in this hospital?" That night, when visiting hours were over, he got up and took his IV pole. He had a big Hickman that went down into his chest. He had hundreds of transfusions, and we were concerned about that period of time. There was a lot of contaminated blood that if he'd have lived, would he have contracted AIDS? And he took that IV pole and he went from door to door on the third floor and prayed with the ones that would be prayed with, witnessed to the ones that needed witnessing to, and helped the ones that couldn't bear up under the problems. And he was preparing all of us for any eventuality. Jonathan and I left him one day to go home for prayer services over on the eastern shore. And when we arrived home, it wasn't long until the telephone rang. And it was Joe. He said, "Dad, you remember Larry Wharton?" And Larry was a middle-aged man, a leukemia patient in advanced stages. Joe had sent me by there to see him, and I'd given him the plan of salvation. The man was two steps from death, and I thought, there's no time for any build-ups or wait-arounds or go-eases. It's time to tell it like it is. And so I told him what he could do to be saved, and I didn't know exactly where he should obey the gospel in that hospital, but I said, "Larry, if you want to become a Christian, you believe the gospel and you'll repent of your sins, you can be baptized into Christ right here." My conscience was clear with him, and I went home. Joe said, "Dad, on the telephone, Larry wants to be baptized. When can he come back?" I said, "Son, right after we finish up our business here, after prayer meeting tonight in the morning, we'll get on back over there as soon as we can." I went back to Baltimore with my loving wife. We went up there, and I told the nurse, a Catholic nurse, a very cooperative young nurse, I said, "Larry Wharton," she said, "Yes." I said, "The leukemia patient," she said, "Yes, I know." I said, "He wants to be baptized, immersed, dipped, put under, completely submerged. I want to make sure." She knew what I was talking about. Because of her background, she didn't. Even though I understand, at least in the past, practically all the priests had been baptized. Well, she said, "You go get permission from the doctor, and I'll tape him up and I'll have him waiting for you. If you get the permission slip, he'll be right out here in the hall." So she went to work. We went down to the doctor and got permission. And then we went down to the therapy room. And they had a therapy pool there, a stainless steel pool that was about so deep. And I thought, well, we'll have to use another method of immersing him, but that'll be deep enough. And I said, "Can we use this facility?" They said, "If you get a slip of permission."